Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. Verse 17. Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thank the Lord for all here and everywhere else who can say, by the grace of God and on the authority of the Word of God, it is well with my soul. I have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have made that personal identification with Him, trusting Him, receiving Him as my Lord and Savior. And the Word of God assures me that if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And oh, to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but His righteousness. It's wonderful indeed. And how we pray for those of you in our audience, as well as elsewhere, who do not have that blessed assurance. You can, by taking God at His word, you can be safe, eternally safe, and sure tonight by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our blessed Lord is the safe and sure refuge, our eternal refuge. We have seen in the study of the Word of God this week where Isaiah said, a man shall be a refuge. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And when we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so realizing that He is the God-man and that He is the eternal refuge. And because of Him and because of His finished work, we have a living hope. Our blessed Savior, our great High Priest, has entered into heaven itself, of which the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament days spoke. But our great High Priest has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And because He is there, we are as good as there. He is there, but we are still here upon this terrestrial ball. But we have that blessed assurance because of who He is and what He's done and where He is. We are eternally safe. And one day we will be with Him and be like Him. Let's turn back, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20. We pointed out that there are primarily four portions of Scripture in the Old Testament dealing with the cities of refuge. Exodus 21, verses 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 35, verses 10 through 34. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 43, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 19. But Joshua chapter 20, and this is where we read tonight. Joshua chapter 20, verse 5. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali. and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arbor, which is Hebron in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, in thinking of these cities of refuge, we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, there were 48 cities given to the tribe of Levi. And from these 48 cities, six were appointed as cities of refuge. They did not have a police force in those days. And God gave command concerning these six cities of refuge, strategically placed, so that one might reach any one of these cities a refuge wherever he might be in the land of Israel, or on the east side of the river Jordan. And remember, 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of Jordan. So these six cities were appointed as cities of refuge, and they provided shelter from the avenger of blood. Each one was placed on an eminence or on a hill, and roads leading to these cities of refuge were clearly marked so that there would be easy access, no obstacles, no difficulty for the one fleeing to any one of these cities, easy access to each one. And when the slayer fled to one of these cities, remember, he could enter in and be safe only if he were righteous. Now, we were reminded last night that the New Testament scriptures tell us what we know already. There is none righteous, no, not one. And consequently, we have no peace with God in that condition. Oh, but when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when we fled to Him, the one and only refuge, the eternal refuge, then we had His righteousness imputed to us. Christ, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we had His righteousness imputed to us, and the work of righteousness is peace. And because we have received Christ, and because we have His righteousness imputed to us, we are at peace with God. And we are eternally safe. We are in this blessed city of refuge until the death of the great high priest. And you say, He continueth ever. He ever lives. We are in Him forever. Praise His name. Now, as we think of these cities of refuge, the names are not only interesting, but very instructive. We can and should learn much from the meaning of these names of the cities of refuge. Look at Joshua chapter 20, verse 7. And they appointed Kedesh. Some might pronounce it Kedesh. They appointed Kedesh. And if you were to examine this word closely, you would find that this word means a sanctuary, a consecrated place, a place set aside. It means to make, pronounce, or observe as being clean. That is, Kedesh means holy, a sanctified place, a consecrated place, a holy place. And as we read in Scripture, this was in the Mount Naphtali, away to the north, there at Lebanon, in the tribe of Naphtali. And this city of refuge meant the holy place. Now we have been reminded, and we are repeating somewhat for emphasis, but we have been reminded that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners though we are, we have His righteousness imputed to us, and God sees us in Christ as being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, how wonderful to be in Christ, the Holy One! When He was born, the announcement was that that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The devils on earth were compelled to exclaim, "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And as we have seen in Hebrews chapter 7, He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. My dear Christian friend, you know as well as I do, before the Lord Jesus Christ could have saved us, He had to be glorious in holiness. And indeed, He is. Had there been one sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, He could not have been our Savior. Touch my blessed Savior first. Take Him from God's esteem. Prove that in Jesus there's one spot, one stain, and then touch me and tell me I'm unclean. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Just as if there had been one leak in Noah's boat which would have sunk that, had there been one sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, He could not have been our true ark. He could not have been our city of refuge. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh my, I marvel when I read the Word of God, particularly such portions as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Before reading it, let me say this. Keep in mind that Corinth was a very wicked place. Keep in mind, too, as you read Romans chapter 1, that the Apostle Paul wrote that letter from Corinth. And you read that portion, Romans chapter 1, and then read this portion, and you meditate upon these portions of the Word of God. You think of that wicked city where evil, wickedness was rampant, where that city and the people were saturated with sin. And then you consider verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul writes to these ones in that place, who had fled to Christ for refuge. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, to think of the sinners we were, but we fled to Christ for refuge, and we are washed, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, all sins washed away, justified, sanctified. For how long? We noted on Sunday, was it, from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, "He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hallelujah. That is wonderful indeed. Oh, thank God for everyone who can say, "I have fled to Christ, who is my holiness. Oh, but this is wonderful. We rejoice in it. But fellow believer in Christ, is this not to have a very practical impact upon us here and now? Keep in mind, these were priestly cities. And these cities breathe of priestly atmosphere. Now, the high priest wasn't in any one of these cities. He was in Jerusalem. But they were priestly cities. And those in these cities were well aware of the fact that these cities were related in some way to that high priest in Jerusalem. Our great high priest has entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in the presence of God. We do not see him with the actual eye. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you have seen and do believe. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." Oh, but by faith we can say, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see him by faith there in the glory, crowned with glory and honor. We know our great high priest is there. Oh, but do we not walk in priestly atmosphere here? We should. We should walk in the consciousness of his presence. We are to realize, because of our union with him, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy priests. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2, is it? We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But we are a royal priesthood to show forth his glories here. And that slayer who fled to Kedesh realized he was in a holy city, and it breathed with priestly atmosphere. And he realized he was there because the high priest was there in Jerusalem. And all we move about on this little terrestrial ball, we live in a sad, sin-sick world, and we are rubbing elbows with sinners all about us who care nothing, who know nothing and care nothing about the things of God. But as we do, we know that we are united with our great high priest in the glory. And we are made holy in him. Oh, Peter tells us to be, and he is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, remember, "Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord." John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, is it, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you realize what that means, to walk in the light? Light, physically, represents glory. Light, intellectually, represents truth. Light, morally, represents holiness. Many of you realize that I do have a sense of humor. I always have. And in a way, I feel sorry for those who do not. I have to be very careful with it. And oh, we can be so flippant at times, and I'm as guilty as anyone else. We can be so flippant. And perhaps at times we border on sacrilegious. But we have to realize that we are to be holy as he is holy. And the only way that we can do that is to walk in the light as he is in the light. To walk in the consciousness of his presence. Walking day by day, meditating upon the Word of God with the attitude that I want the Holy Spirit of God to make the things of Christ real in my life. I'm to be holy as he is holy. I am in Christ, the Holy One. It should have a practical effect upon us here and now, because our calling is a holy calling. How wonderful to be in Christ, the Holy One. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee. And they appointed Shechem, some might pronounce Shechem, and Mount Ephraim, Mount Ephraim. Some of us have had the pleasure of being there at Shechem. You know there is Mount Gerizim, the Mount Blessing, on the one side, Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, on the other. But there, between the two, is Mount Ephraim. And this word Shechem means shoulder, because it is there, the shoulder of Mount Ephraim. Shoulder. And that conveys to us the place of strength. On the shoulder, the place of strength. You remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In the singular, his shoulder. Why did Isaiah say that? Well, because it's true. But, and you need not turn to Isaiah chapter 22, but if you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 22, you would read there about Shebna's downfall. And God put someone in his place, Eliakim. Eliakim was made king. And God said, and they shall hang upon him. And maybe I should read the verse before that. And the verse 22 of Isaiah 22, for the benefit of those who are making notes in the tape, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. When you go to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4, you will find where Zechariah says, out of him, out of Judah, shall come the nail. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of his glorious titles. He's the nail. And you will see when you go to Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Isaiah chapter 22. Which tells us that Eliakim, who was set up as the king, upon whose shoulder the king, the key of the kingdom was laid, was a type of Christ. Christ the antitype, because he quotes from Isaiah chapter 22 and speaks of himself and refers to himself as that nail upon whom will hang all the glory of the Father's house. And so Isaiah said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the nail, and the glory of the Father's house will hang upon him. He is that wall peg, because that is the meaning of the word. He is the wall peg. He is the nail upon which will hang the glory of the Father's house. We've been singing about him as the nail tonight, haven't we? They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there. We look back and we rejoice in the blessed fact all of our sins were placed upon him, the nail. And now as our great high priest above, he is the nail, the wall peg, who bears all of our burdens. And in a coming day, the glory of the Father's house will hang upon his shoulder, will hang upon him, the nail. But it's in the singular, his shoulder. And we think about Luke chapter 15, that threefold parable, the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. The sheep lost to safety, the coin, the silver lost to usefulness, the son lost to fellowship. You remember the good shepherd went to find that sheep. And when he found that lost sheep, he placed it upon his, what? Put an S on it, that's it. My, you talk about security. We are not only in Christ, the Holy One, and declared holy by God, but we are in Shechem. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this omnipotent one. All-powerful one, he is our strength. and we are upon his shoulders. Remember when the high priest went into the presence of God, dressed in those garments of glory and beauty, he carried with him the names of those whom he represented. And God looked down at the representative, and God saw all the people whom he represented, not in their sins, not in their failures, not in their disobedience. He saw them in the representative, upon his shoulders, collectively, and upon his heart, individually. We are upon the shoulders of our great high priest. That's wonderful, isn't it? In that place of strength and security. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem and Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. And I'm sure that many of you in this audience know that Hebron means fatness or friendship or fellowship. Fellowship. We were reading in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 that we were alienated from God and enemies in our mind by wicked works. We were enemies of God. We were reminded last night from such portions of Scripture as Romans chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, that we were children of wrath, having no hope. Oh, but now to be in the Holy One and declared holy in the sight of God. To be in the place of strength, but not only so, but to be in a position whereby we can have fellowship with God. That's amazing, isn't it? We think of the offerings in the Old Testament days. 2 were compulsory. 3 were voluntary. Remember, the Jew had to offer the trespass offering for what he had done. He had to offer the sin offering for what he was. And we realize the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, he died for us. And he died as us. He's the trespass offering. He's the sin offering. And because of his finished work and our identification with Christ, we are at peace with God. And the Jew in the Old Testament days, after offering those 2 compulsory sacrifices, was at liberty to offer the peace offering. Not to make peace, but because he was at peace with God. And remember, that was the only offering upon which everyone involved feasted. The offerer had his part, the priest had their part, and God had his part, all feasting upon the same sacrifice. A joint participation. That is fellowship. And to think that we have been called into fellowship with God. Well, as I said, my heart has been full all week as I've meditated upon this. To think that we were guilty. We were on our way to a lost eternity. And had not the Word come out from the Word place and opened the place for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, into the presence of God, we would have been without hope. But now we have a living hope. And we stand before God in Christ, accepted in all of his perfection. And we have fellowship with God. Oh, to walk in the consciousness of the presence of God day by day. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Catechism goes, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a fellowship! What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. When we think of 2 people being separated because of some offense, either on the part of one or on the part of both, of course, so far as this matter between us and God, God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to him. He's the offended party. And he is the only one who needs to approve the mediator. We only need to receive it. And Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 said, Jesus, a man approved of God. And Paul said, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in between an offended God and we who are spoken of as enemies of God and alienated from God by our wicked works. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and did a work whereby we may judicially stand before God, being at peace with Him. But now listen, dear friends. It is possible for a legal work to be done whereby any wrongs might be corrected without bringing the two parties who are separated from each other back together again. You could be offended at me because I had wronged you in some way, and that wrong can be dealt with legally in every aspect. It can be corrected, and yet you and I never come back into a fellowship again. And we might think, oh, it would be enough to simply be saved from a lost eternity. It's not enough for God. I repeat, all that we have in Christ is far above what Adam had before the fall. And to think we're not only saved from a lost eternity, we are brought into fellowship with God. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Earthly friends may pain and grieve me, one day kind, the next day leave me, but this friend can ne'er deceive me. Oh, how he loves. Isn't it wonderful to be in fellowship with God? Amen. It really is. Hebron in the Mount of Judah. Verse 8. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben. We don't know just where Bezer was. Some think that it was on the spur of Mount Nebo, but we aren't sure. Remember, with these six cities, three were in the land and three were on the east side of Jordan. But in both places, there were cities of refuge to the north, that is, one in the north in Israel, one in the north on the east side of Jordan. One centrally located in the land, one centrally located on the east side of Jordan, one to the south in the land, one to the south on the east side of Jordan. We don't know where Bezer was, but this word means a stronghold, a fortified place, a stronghold. And what does that tell us of Christ? When we're in Christ, we're not only in that holy place, we're not only in that place of strength and security, not only in that place of blessed fellowship, we are in the stronghold. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life. We read in Psalm 91 in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 11 that Satan is spoken of as a strong man armed. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And how wonderful to know that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we're in Christ, our stronghold, but there is the avenger, there is the accuser without, who's running to and fro, and he is bringing accusation against us. Oh, but when Satan tempts me to despair, telling of evil within, upward I look and see Him there who put an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Because God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. He can accuse all He wants to. But we who have fled to Christ for refuge are in our city of refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. It's wonderful to be in Christ, isn't it? In the stronghold. But now we think of Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad. Ramoth means height. And as we said, all of these cities of refuge were on high places. But Ramoth means height. It means exaltation. We read about Christ in Acts chapter 5 that Christ is exalted to be a prince and a savior. This blessed one, the Word who left the Word place and came down to us to open the way back to the Father for us. This one who took upon him human form, the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This same Lord Jesus Christ, God raised from the dead, and hath highly exalted him, and given to him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. But oh, to think that we were children of wrath, but God in his mercy wherewith he loved us has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, I was looking at this song during the service. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. And to think that the likes of you and me, hell deserving sinners, were lifted from the muck and mire of sin and exalted in Christ, made to sit with Christ there in the presence of God. And that is our position before God. He sees us in the great high priest. That is wonderful indeed. And we see in verse 8, and Golan, you've heard of the Golan Heights, Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Golan means exultation. That is joy. Joy. You remember at his birth, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. As I look about, as I consider other Christians, as well as think of myself, I would not exclude myself from anything that I would say about Christians in general. But as I look about and as I think of Christians, as I think of myself, I believe that I am seeing, and I think you will agree with me, we are seeing on every hand many Christians who are looking for some magical formula. It seems to me that every time I turn the radio on, I am hearing some message about how husbands and wives are to get along together, how parents are to deal with their children, and how to keep a happy home. I'm not against that. I'm not against that. I'm simply saying that every time I turn the radio on, it seems quite often, I'm hearing some message along that line. And I am hearing from many people, particularly young couples, who are facing so many difficulties, so many obstacles nowadays. I am hearing from many of these young couples, young Christians, who are saying, well, my needs are not being met in the local assembly. My needs are not being met. I need something practical day by day out there on the job. I know what they mean. We all need that. But I'm so afraid that many are looking for some magical formula. That they can go through some formula and everything will work out. Listen, fellow believer in Christ, what we need is to spend time in the presence of God. That's what we need. We need to be on our knees more. We need to be in the Word of God more. We need to be in the presence of the Lord more. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16 in the last verse, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. My, my, you talk about Christians having difficulties. There were those Christians to whom Peter wrote who were being persecuted, who were being scattered. And Peter said, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we who have fled to Christ for refuge are in that place of joy, unspeakable joy. Oh, but we are walking around as if we are defeated. I heard some men on the television just a few days ago, and they were telling how that some professing Christians, and I'm using that in a very broad sense as they did, and I won't use names here, but they said that some professing Christians either present Christ as a babe in his mother's arms or still crucified, still nailed to the cross. And they were saying how that so many of these professing Christians have kept Christ nailed to the cross. But one of the speakers spoke up and said, well, to our shame, many of us have kept him in the tomb. Listen, fellow believer in Christ, we have a living Savior. A living Savior. And He is our joy. He is our strength. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart and walk in the consciousness of His presence. The Word of God tells us that all the fullness of God dwells in Him. And we are in Him. Is it any wonder Paul says we are complete in Him? And He is our joy. We are not defeated. We should not act as if we are defeated. We walk in fellowship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. We are here. But we breathe priestly atmosphere because we know our great high priest is alive and well there in the glory. And he is our